Hey, why don't we give the creative team a huge round of applause? Great to have you here, visitors of the Haynes's. Good to have you here. Who's looking forward to the food afterwards? Yeah. He's catered for us all. Isn't that fantastic? So if it runs out, it's not my fault. It's Gareth's. Good to have you here. Marianne touched on it, but we had a good week this week. And on Thursday night, we were at Parliament House. And I don't know, but my wife got, she got to sit in the speaker's seat. Steve Camper's wife, they went for a guided tour and she got to sit there. It was quite good, actually. Took a picture of her there. But it was good. We had a dinner and it was to make awareness for our cause, one of our causes, which is to deal with domestic violence, to fight against that. So we've been doing that for a few years through our centre, through Mona and her team up in Rockdale. And so our local member wanted to put on a dinner for us, a bit of a fundraiser. And we had the shadow minister there for domestic violence. It was a great, great dinner. And there was just, I don't know, presence of God. And there was we had the mayor of Rockdale and everyone there. And it was just amazing to see how many people came up, but did not know everything we did, but just wanted to thank us. And I heard comment after comment. They said, it's good to see that the church is involved in things like this to help people out. Isn't that good? So I'm proud of you. Give yourselves a hand for all that you do as a church. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and we've got to chapter 2. So if you're joining with us, you can go onto our website and follow the podcasts. And so chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might and should walk in them." Everyone said, amen. So just to recap, we looked at verse 1 to 3. And the Apostle Paul here was talking to us about some of the things that, very important things. He's telling us things. He told us how we have been accepted in Christ and what we are saved from. And there were six things that you are saved from. Now, if you're a believer in the place and you've accepted Christ, this passage is telling us why we were saved. For us as Christians, that's a term that relates to our salvation, our commitment to God. Out there in the secular world, if you say you're saved, they're like, saved from what? Saved from what? Drowning? Saved from whatever? But in our Christian context, it is something that relates to a word called salvation, which is powerful. It's the center of who we are as Christians. We realize that we are saved. And it says there are six things in verse 1 to 3. The first one is that we're saved from sin. The second one we looked at is we're saved from spiritual death. The third thing the Word of God tells us we're saved from is worldly living. The fourth is Satan. The fifth is our old nature. And the last and sixth is the wrath of God. So we went through those last week and we talked about why we as human beings need salvation. Why do we need those things in our lives? And very important for every single person that wants to understand God's word and wants to understand the reason that we commit our lives and the reason that we invite Christ into our lives, because it does change our eternity and it changes our here and now. Amen? So if you want to know more about that, please jump onto our website, go to a podcast and see that. So we're going to continue. We're going to start at verse 4 and we're going to answer in verse 4 to 10. We're going to answer four things through this passage. First one is where we now are positioned in Christ. We talked about that last week. Number two, what is the big picture reason for God saving us? What's the big picture reason? Why are we saved? Number three, what is our response to us being saved? And number four, what are we saved to do? So we looked at last week, the very first one of these. We looked at the first one, which was where we now are positioned in Christ. And there was three things. We are positioned in eternal life. We are placed in a position of resurrection power. And we are positioned with Christ in a seat of victory. This is what the Word of God says. And we looked at that last week. So this week, we're going to get into the second part, the second question, which is, what is the big picture reason for God saving us? Who wants to know that? Who doesn't really care? Who just can't wait till they have Gareth's lunch afterwards? Probably a few hands. I think this is important. The number one reason, this is the big picture reason. Obviously, God saves us so that we have eternal life personally. But why did God do it? Why did God choose to create us knowing that we'd have to choose Christ to be saved and some of us wouldn't do that? Why would God do that? Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he, being God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is our creator of the universe. We understand that as believers. And we live in this encapsulated little part of this universe called our earth, and our encapsulated part of our time and space. I happen to believe that God is beyond time and space. I believe that he's outside of that. He's outside of all of this. So why would he do it? Because he created us in his likeness in an image. The Word of God says that we are the only created beings. There's no animal, there's no mineral, there's nothing out there that is created in the likeness and the image of God. We as human beings were created to look like him, to act like him, and he created us so lovingly that he gave us something called free will. Someone once said to me, if God knew that a whole bunch of people weren't going to choose him and they were going to go to hell, then why would he create us? Because he wanted to create us in his likeness, in his image. And for him to do that, he had to create us with our own will, our own ability to choose. Otherwise, we would be robots, right? And as much as that pains God to know that people will choose to resist him and his salvation plan, and as the Bible says, their eternity is away from God, and there's a whole description of what that is, he just knew that, but he had to create us in his likeness and his image, like himself. And to do that, he had to take the risk of giving us free will. There's not a person in this room, and I can tell you this from the Spirit of Christ, that God will force you to be in relationship with him. Sure, there's been men and women who've held guns to people's heads. They haven't done it in the name of Christ. They've done it in the name of themselves. Because nowhere in the Word of God can I see anywhere that Christ says that we can hold a gun to someone's head and say, become a Christian or I'll kill you. Oh, I get annoyed. Can I just tell you why I get annoyed? You know, quite often in life, I'm talking to people out there, and I'm a chaplain on our local council. I open in prayer, and you have chats, and you meet a lot of people. And when I get into conversations, a lot of people say, you know, the Christians have done so much damage. Look at the Crusades, the Great Inquisition. Look at all the torture. Look at all the And you know what? I can honestly stand and look at those men or whoever talked to me and say, do you know what? Not one of those atrocities were done based on what Christ told us to do. They were either men who polluted what God said or had their own idea or had their own power and they wanted to exert it on another person. Because Christ does not tell us to do that. I cannot read. I follow the life of Jesus Christ and what he tells me to do. He does not give me the right to force someone to become a Christian. Amen? Nowhere. So if there is a church sect or something that's trying to do that, I tell you what, they are not following the Spirit of Christ. And there are people out there who will do whatever they want to do for power. And quite often that is the means behind it. The reality is God created you for a choice. And you were created to one day stand before God and be accountable for that choice. So God's main reason is to show throughout all eternity to display his grace through this choice that those that have chosen him will be an example to the universe of God's love, his grace, and his kindness. And I love that the word, there's a word in that encapsulated in that passage. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding means continuing, exceeding. And that word exceeding, I believe after 1,000 years, after living for Christ, maybe in eternity, after 1,000, whatever years look like in eternity, you're going to have 1,000 reasons to thank God that you were saved. God is a creative God. He's a loving God. There is going to be an amazing, I don't believe when I get to heaven, I'll be just sitting there bored doing nothing. I believe it's going to be an amazing life. I know how creative, we believe in the God created this earth. Look at its splendor. Look at the detail. Look at the incredibleness of nature and what he has created. Can you just imagine what eternity is going to look like with all this creativity released into it? It's going to be powerful. It's going to be amazing. I've got no idea what it looks like. Only based on what the word has told us, but I am looking forward to it. The third question. The Apostle Paul answers is, how should we respond as believers to our salvation? How should we respond? We find this in verse 8 and 9. This is the second question, sorry. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace we were saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does God want us to respond to the salvation that's on our lives, this incredible gift of grace and mercy that's going to be displayed throughout the universe for eternity? How does God want us in the here and now to respond? How does he want us to respond? We need to recognize it's nothing to do with us. Christianity, understanding Christ, understanding that word salvation, is understanding that it is not to do with what you have done, but it's to do with you accepting what Christ has done for you. Amen. Everyone say amen. Which means we come with humility. If someone is not willing to humble themselves to understand what Christ has done for them, then they will hold themselves out of accepting the gift of salvation. There are many people who won't step over that barrier because they won't recognize that Christ is who he says he is and that he has saved us. So they stand on side of that and they won't accept it. There's got to be a humility in us. There can't be pride. You can't stand and say, God, save me, but I've run my whole life and I am who I am because I am what I am, and I don't need your salvation. And that will repel God's salvation for your life. We have to get to a place to be a believer where we bow our lives, we bow our own pride, and we say, Christ, I need to be saved. And we accept salvation at that moment. That's what our response has to be. The response has to be that way. And let me just say something. Every other, and I'm, please don't get me, this is not an attack on everything, the religion that it's out there. This is just a fact. This is an observation that maybe you've never drawn. Every other religion that's out there talks about what you've got to do to achieve salvation. Every other religion. Let me give you an idea. Just some of the big ones. Buddhism. Buddhism says you've got to cease your desires, your own personal desires, and then you will receive salvation, enlightenment, it calls it. When you get to that point, then you'll get salvation. But you've got to cease desires, which is actually quite hard to do. Confucianism says education, self-reflection, self-cultivation, and living a moral life saves you. If you put your life into this moral framework, and if you walk this moral framework and you live that way and you restrict your life and you hold off all your desires and you do good things, it says that you will come to a place where you'll be accepted into salvation. You'll be accepted into eternity. Hinduism says detaching from your separate ego and making an effort to live in unity with the divine saves you. Which when you reduce yourself and you accept the divine yourself and you release your ego, you'll get to a place somewhere where you get accepted into eternity. Islam says living a good life, doing the good deeds that Allah has taught you, will allow you to go into heaven. In Orthodox Judaism, it says repentance, prayer, and working hard to obey the law of Moses will get you salvation. But if you deviate from that, you will lose salvation. It won't happen. So your whole life has to live within those boundaries. In a New Age philosophy that's out there, it says gaining a new perspective through which you see how you're connected to all things as divine oneness saves you. So when you connect into this cosmos, divine oneness that is all around the earth, maybe it's an energy, a force, that's how people talk. When you connect into that, that'll save you. Christianity simply says there's nothing that you can do yourself. There's not one thing you can do. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many people that you've fed this week. It doesn't matter how much money you've given to charity. It doesn't matter how upright your life is. There is nothing that can give you acceptance before God other than accepting what Jesus Christ has done. Then you have salvation. That's Christianity. And as Christians, everything that we heard in terms about building a moral life, doing good things, living uprightly, looking after other people, caring for other people. All of that happens after salvation. God starts to work on your life because you're in relationship with Him, and He starts to mold your life and shape your life so that you will change the way you are and start to live differently. Every other religion must flip the other way. You've got to do all that, and then you get to a point. Then there's going to be some sort of salvation. Quite often, for a lot of religions, it doesn't happen until you die. So it's kind of, at that point, you kind of don't know. Christianity starts right here, which is quite hard for an average person to accept. Because we in our psyche, we think we got to work for something. You know, in the back of our minds, we think, you know what, this can't be right. But when you understand Christianity, when you understand the reason for it, see, God is perfect, absolutely perfect. The Word of God's very clear about it. The Bible is clear. If you believe the Bible, it is clear. God is perfect. He's like light. And if you sin once, you're like darkness. And the analogy is light and darkness can't dwell in the same place, correct? If you turn a light on, darkness disappears. They don't exist in the same place. So technically, light and darkness can't. And the greatest analogy I understand is that Christ, who lived a perfect life, who did not sin. He was God and man. He did not sin. And when his life was taken from him, he had the right to give us life. And all those that choose him now can accept, can be accepted before God. And the way, the best way I've ever described it, it's like infrared. All the boys know what infrared is, right? Infrared goggles. You put those on. I've actually looked through a pair of infrared goggles. They're very cool. You look through it and everything, it turns the night into day. And basically through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his blood shed for us, we are now accepted by God. But only through Jesus Christ. Not through your own works, not because you're a good person, not because maybe you've just lived a good life or you give to charity or you do amazing things. It's simply technically the Bible, the Word of God, the gospel message is you have to accept Christ. Is that okay? There's no other message in the Bible about salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is so important to all of us that believe and know who he is. Amen? Are you still with me? Question number four. And what are we saved to do? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. We had to live our lives on the outside as believers to reflect what God has given us on the inside. That's what a true Christian is. Sadly, that doesn't always happen. That's why that word hypocrite or hypocrisy is out there. We don't always get it right. I don't claim to always get it right. I do my best. If you cut me off on the road, I do my best to not get angry. I used to give universal signs before I was a Christian. Now I don't do that. I do get angry when I get cut off. Well, someone jumps in your car parking space. You know, when you're just reversing in, you're taking the time, and someone goes, and you look at them like, are you for real? I'm a Christian. It's okay. We don't always get it right. But we are called to do good works. It literally says here that our life needs to count. What we do, the works, the things that we do. See, the good thing about Christ is we've been saved. We're not working to get salvation. We're now saved and we're working because we love God. There's a huge difference. I'm not beating myself up because God, is God going to love me? Is he going to love me? No, if I do this, is he going to love me? It's not like that. It's like I know he loves me. I know that I'm saved. I know that I am connected to God. I have a relationship that is alive and real. And that love compels me to do good works. It's not from fear. It's from love. The greatest motivation in this life is not fear. It's love. If I wanted everyone in this room to do something very quickly, I would use fear. If I wanted an instant response, I'd use fear. If someone walked in here and said, everyone in this room, if you don't stand on one leg, we're going to shoot you. You'd simply... But that never lasts. The greatest motivation in life is love. Amen? When someone loves you, you're compelled to do it. You want to do it. It's a greater power, and that's how Christ works. He shows that he loves us by making us saved, by sacrificing God, sacrificed his son on the cross so that we could accept and we could have eternal life. And then we, from that premise of understanding that incredible sacrifice and that incredible love, it motivates us to become more like Christ. And some of us are all different points on the journey. And it's sad sometimes when people look at the church and they go, why aren't they all Christ-like? Well, guess what? Some of us have just become Christians. Some of us were giving universal signs and swearing and going nuts in our cars last week. And then we've just come to Christ and we're a work in progress. There's a sign on the back. You need L plates sometime. I'm just learning to be a Christian. I was a selfish whatever at 21. I could say a few things, but I won't. And I can just say, by the grace of God, I've got better. I am by means in no way perfect. Dave Luxton pretty much is. But there's a couple of people like that. And Mish over here, she's almost perfect. And angelic. But for people like myself, well, we can only just hope to be close to them. The word workmanship, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is a Greek word meaning poimo. Everyone say poimo. Which is, we get the word poem from. Poem. Everyone say poem. Who loves poetry? It literally means a work of art, a masterpiece. Now you read that in context, for we are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we are God's finest work in the universe. It's no use gazing at the stars and the incredibleness of the universe and thinking how marvelous it is, because the Word of God says the most marvelous work of God in the universe is you. You were created in his image and likeness. The universe wasn't. It was created for beauty, for function. I'm not quite sure what it was created. It was just amazing. But you were created in his image and his likeness. And you are his greatest work of art. And I love that. You know, when we dedicate children to God, we as a believer understand that that's how we're born. There's no random accidents. There's no things that you weren't created to be rubbish or thrown away. You were created as something absolutely beautiful and amazing. And God put every bit of thought into you and every bit of creativity. He put more creative thought into you than anything else. So if you're in Christ, you are his workmanship. So what does that mean to us? I believe for us as believers, there's no such thing as mundane things, because if we are created as God's masterpieces, then all that we do needs to be something on the inside of us that we see as valued. Amen? For you as a mum, you know, putting together meal after meal, or you as a dad, we live in this world, we all do the jobs, the vacuuming the floor with your robotic vacuum cleaner, which I have. My wife gave me the task of vacuuming, so I bought a robot. That's what boys do, is that correct? And if you want any knowledge on this, it's called a Neato. It's from America, and it is brilliant. It comes out of its little charging bay and it scans the room, bzzz, and then it systematically cleans the room while you're sitting there watching your sport. you gotta move a few things, cords, and you know, but literally does the whole room, and then when it gets a little bit tired, needs some charging, it goes, and it comes back out again and keeps going. I'm telling you, it's heaven. Neato. Write it down, boys. Neato. I've had other ones, but this one's good. Just had to change the battery, but it is brilliant. It just makes this turbine, and it brushes the floor as well. Okay, so it doesn't get right into the corners. It's a small technicality. How did I get onto that? Because all that we do is important in life. Everything, even my robot, everything you do is important. When you're created in God's workmanship, if you are an accountant, if you are a tradie, if you are working in retail, whatever you do, God says is important. You are created for his workmanship. That means that should affect how we do what we do. There is no rubbish. There is, everything is important to God. Sometimes we look at the church, and sometimes inside the church, we just acknowledge what happens here on the platform. That is ridiculous. Everything you do out there, whether whatever you do midweek, it is important to God, and it is special to God. Amen? And God wants you to see yourself operating that way. We need to respond with a Christ-like attitude to what we are called to do, because we are His masterpiece. We need to do our jobs with an honoring attitude, understanding that God is behind us. We need to respond to people with a Christ attitude, because we are a masterpiece. We are to serve God with an honoring attitude, because we are His masterpiece. He doesn't make rubbish. He just makes works of art. To the person next to you, to say, you are a work of art. Last point, we need to be involved in things that display the nature of Christ. I think we do. We need to be involved in things that display the nature of Christ. And I've got to be honest. Our church has been here for 10 years, and like I said, I'm a part of council. So I go and open in prayer, and I'm called the chaplain. They call me in for functions and things like that, and they put me back away in the closet. They roll me out. Get out there. It's Easter, Andrew. Get out there. You know, or someone. And, you know, whenever there's a moment, we had our beautiful general manager, her husband passed away, and I had to pray a prayer, and it was just amazing. But when I'm talking to people out there that aren't churchgoers, they don't normally ask me, how was your sermon, Andrew? They just don't. They don't ask me, how was your worship? They just don't. What they want to see is what we've done to help other people, because Christ has got a hold of us. True? That's generally what they ask me. And if you're not a Christian in this place, it's probably what you would ask. Okay? If the church is real and God loves people, then what are we doing? You know, we run a food program not just because we just felt we had to. I can honestly say it's because when God gets a hold of your life and you read the Word of God says, Jesus said, He said, they were hungry and I fed them. Talking about us. They were in need, and we gave to them. It's in Luke. And so I think the greatest thing we can do to understand, for people to understand the Christ in us, is to show that we care. So we do. We do it every week on a Thursday, and we do it now in 11 locations in other churches, and there are literally thousands of people being fed now. But that's just because Christ compels us to do it. We do domestic violence because I remember one of our ladies in the church, Mona Laxton, just her heart got gripped with this scourge that is taking over our area. Do you know that our area here, St. George, it's got the second highest rate of domestic violence AVOs taken out on it in the whole of New South Wales? Our area. Ours. Number two. Got to do something about it. So we go into schools and we try and teach young men and how to respect young women, what a good relationship looks like. We try to teach young women how to recognize when a relationship starts to take a turn and become something that's just not healthy, that's just not right. And we have a center where we look after women and we give them clothing and we do whatever we can. I remember Food Care years ago where someone came to me and said, Andrew, there's a mum out there who's been living in her car for 2 weeks and she's got three kids. And we're like, what? She's fled her situation. She's living in her car for 2 weeks. We with three kids. Try that. And I think that was the moment where we stepped over and said, we've got to do something about this. And now we've got incredible people like Mona and her team, Joe and the whole team, who are just doing amazing things. We care for people. We pray for people. Pray for people in this community. Pray for people in our church, out of our church. I pray for our leaders. I pray for people around us. Prayer works. We've seen many, 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 many answered prayers. God is alive and there are miracles. You can call them coincidences, but I've seen too many God instances for them to be coincidences. I've seen too many times prayed specifically for something and seen a miracle happen. We want to build a school in Cambodia because they don't have one. So we buy a block of land as a church. We send over a team in November to have a look at that and build something for some kids over there who don't even have decent clothing and they wear their pajamas all day. And we can't stand for that because God's put on our hearts to love people and give to people. Amen? It's a good thing. Maybe you can stand to your feet this morning, just for a moment longer.